Debbie and I were at a wedding yesterday, and it's a fantastic time. It's a group of people we didn't really know, and the wedding itself was the reason why we were all there. But as we got to know people, we discovered that they had reasons not to be the same. Once we got to know the people who we were with and sharing the day with, we discovered that there was a lot of pain, a lot of suffering, a lot of broken lives, just in a group of people we didn't even know. And church can be like that, can it? Today, we can all come together. We've been singing the same songs. We'll hear the same passage of God's scripture. We hear the same prayers. But we have reason not to feel the same, because we come with different things. We come with different emotions, different things that are going on in our lives. And in a couple of weeks' time, Christmas will be the same. We all celebrate Jesus coming into the earth, but we'll all not be the same. Because for some people, Christmas is a fantastic experience. It's a time of joy. It's a time of coming together with families. For some people, it's a dreaded time. It really is. Some people will be dreading Christmas this year. There's a lot of pain and suffering in families. And for some people, their family circumstances have changed dramatically this year. And so Christmas is not going to be easy. But if you're coming to this church and you're part of this family, we really do hope that if you're rejoicing, that we rejoice with you. If you're dreading Christmas, that we journey with you through that dread. If Christmas is going to be a time of weeping for you and mourning, we really hope that we can weep and mourn with you through this time when emotions, Christmas time, raises the emotions, both negative and positive emotions. And that's a big ask for people, to share what is going on in their lives. But if you share it, it's an honour and a pleasure for us to journey with you, to weep with you, to pray with you. So let's look at the book of Luke, chapter 1. And today we're looking at this encounter that Gabriel has with Mary. And she tells him that she is going to miraculously conceive a child. Luke chapter 1, we're going to read from verse 26. But I'm assuming this morning I'm going to be speaking to most people. Switch this one off. Yeah, somebody said to me that, can you hear me? This part looks all right, but this part looks like Santa Claus. So it's going grey. Of a Virgin Mary. But there's maybe some of you who don't. Now, if you don't, then Luke, who wrote this passage, he's on your side, because he starts off the book of Luke by writing to someone called Theophilus, who was a high official. He describes as most excellent Theophilus. And Theophilus had heard about Jesus, he had been taught about Jesus, but he didn't quite believe. And Luke says to him, I have investigated everything from the beginning, every single thing. He investigated his own encounters with Jesus, the eyewitnesses he'd been with, he'd researched statements, he had dotted the I's and he had crossed the T's. And he said this to Theophilus because he said, I write to you an orderly account so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. Be certain this morning that what you read and what you hear from God's scripture is true. We hear the terminology, a Christmas story. It's bad terminology because it's not a story. It's historical fact that happened. This, what we read this morning, actually happened. Okay, we're going to meet four characters. There's Elizabeth. Elizabeth is Mary's cousin. She's elderly, and she is in the sixth month of her pregnancy. Another miraculous baby. She was barren and very elderly, and she's now in her sixth month. There's Gabriel, the angel of the Lord. He describes himself earlier to Zechariah, Elizabeth's husband, as, I am Gabriel, one who stands in the presence of the Lord. And there's Mary, a teenage girl, a nobody really in the society she was living in. and described as a virgin. And there's Joseph, engaged to be married to Mary, a carpenter, a house builder, probably a hard worker, and we can kind of gather from what we read of Joseph that he loved Mary, and he cherished her, and he cared for her. And they're in Nazareth, not a very pleasant place by all accounts, a small town of probably 200 people, not very big, small, cramped houses, and Mary was probably living with her extended family or with Joseph's family. So this is where we're at, and we're reading from verse 26. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favoured, the Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid. Mary, you have found favour with God. You will be with a child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." And the angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the one to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be as you have said." And the angel left her. How would you like the angel of the Lord to appear to you and give you a direct message about your life? This is the kind of thing the Lord does. He sends his angel to Mary and he gives her a direct message about her life and how it was going to change. But what would you have to be doing? Who would you have to be for the Lord to send a direct word to you? Well, Mary was really a nobody. A young peasant teenage girl doing what young peasant teenage girls did in Nazareth. Her day-to-day business, whatever that was, we don't know. And Gabriel appears to her out of the blue and gives her this direct message. And God has this uncanny ability to use the most unexpected of people to do the most unexpected things for him and for his kingdom. You can track through scripture if you like, and probably Gideon jumps out as one of the most prominent of those type of people. The angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon and said, "Greetings, mighty warrior." And this is while Gideon was hiding in a threshing room, threshing wheat. And Gideon described himself, "I am from the weakest family, and I am the least in that weakest family." And God chose Mary. I want to ask you this morning, who do you say that you are? Do you think yourself as a nobody in society, sitting at school, doing your last couple of years at school where nobody recognises you, sitting in the office day in, day out, nobody recognising you, at home with your children, working away, just plain old Billy up in the control room? Who do you say you are? Listen if what Jesus and God in the Holy Scriptures says about who you are, if you are a believer in the one who came to live and to die. "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to be children of God. For in Christ Jesus you are sons, or you are daughters of God through faith. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. You are, I am, the light of the world. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? So easy it's get up in the morning and I forget who I am. But these and more are the things who I am because I have believed in this Jesus. If you are a believer in Jesus this morning, you are not a nobody. And Mary has heard this message, plain old Mary, thinking to herself, "This, you've got the wrong person. You cannot have this message for me." And she's thinking to herself, how on earth can I be pregnant? How can this be happening to me? And she says to Gabriel, the most obvious question that she could possibly ask, Gabriel, how can this be? How can this possibly be happening to me? And then she answers her own question, because I'm a virgin. I know I'm engaged to Joseph, but I've never slept with him. And for that matter, I've never slept with any other person. How can this be happening to me? How can this be? And if you read the scriptures, if this is what you read every day, it is more than likely that this is how God will speak to you. And I want to ask you this question: what is the Lord saying to you today or this week? What message has he been giving to you? And you're asking the question, how can this be? Is he saying to you, I want you to pack up your job, and I want you to go to Africa or India or South America, to the poorest places, and serve me there? Is he asking you to show love to somebody at your work or at school or at college who really stabbed you in the back? Are you hiding something from your wife? Or are you hiding something from your husband and you've been challenged to come clean? Or you know you haven't been living out life as a husband or a wife as God intended you to? Is he asking you to serve in the church with somebody that just rubs you up the wrong way? They press all your wrong buttons. Is the Lord saying to you, you need to forgive someone who really has caused you a lot of pain? Even if that person doesn't even come and apologize, I want you to forgive that person. Did you know that you have really hurt someone? You know something you've said or something, the way you've acted towards them, you know it's caused them some hurt and pain, and you've been challenged to go and repent and say sorry and apologize. What if the Lord is saying to you, you need to stop drinking? You need to stop watching pornography. You need to stop taking drugs. What if the Lord is challenging you about your tongue, and the person that you hug and shake hands with on a Sunday is the person you gossip about during the week? And you know that one word sets off a forest fire. What if your children, your grown-up children, have gone right off the rails and you've given up praying for them? The Lord is saying, pray, pray, pray. Do not give up praying. Or for your husband or your wife who isn't yet a believer, and you've just given up. And he's saying, pray, pray, pray. What if you've hit a crisis just now? You're right in the middle of a crisis, and you know that you need to share your burden with someone. And you find it so difficult because of your pride or whatever that you just can't share it. Yet you know you need help, you need care, you need support. And what if this morning, if you don't believe in Jesus, and you're thinking, this is maybe true. I feel that I want to believe, but I just find it so hard. And these things are being challenged, and maybe there's something else in your life, and you're asking the question, Lord, how can it be? And you start to give God the reasons why it can't be. I can't serve abroad because I've got a mortgage, I've got a family, I've got children. I can't just give up and go. I can't show love and care to that colleague because they've hurt me so bad and so deeply. They treat me so badly. That person you've asked me to serve with, you know, Lord, how they rub me up the wrong way. I just can't bear the thought of doing something together with them. If I confess this to my husband or my wife, my marriage is going to be over. How can this be, Lord, that you'd ask me to do that? How can I forgive that person because you know the pain they've caused me? You know how deeply they've hurt me. I've tried and tried and tried to stop drinking, but I just cannot break free. How can this be, Lord, that you are wanting me to do this? Lord, I've prayed for my children. I've prayed for my husband. I've prayed for my wife time and time and time again, and you just don't seem to listen because nothing ever happens. Nothing ever changes. Yeah, I've had a crisis, but I cannot put my burdens onto somebody else. It's just too much. And yeah, I would love to believe, but it's going to cost me too much. What will my family say? What will my friends say? I'm going to lose too much. And Gabriel listens to Mary's question, and he listens to why she thinks it cannot happen. And Gabriel says, Mary, this is how it is going to happen. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, Mary, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. You see, the message that we receive on television at Christmas time is all happiness and joy. And it is for some people, but it's all fun. Everybody's politely sitting at the table. The meal appears without any sign of the stress and the busyness that's involved. The Coca-Cola truck comes up your street and dishes out happiness and fun and smiles. But the reality is, if you're anything like our family, there's stress. There's conflict in families. There's pain. There's suffering. There's a dread for Christmas because circumstances were not as they were last year. I'm still battling with addictions. I'm still harboring unforgiveness. I know I need to repent. I find it hard to believe. I've been let down by my family and friends. And I want to ask you this morning, are you being overshadowed by your circumstances? Are you being overshadowed by your fear, your worry, your anxiety? Or are you allowing the Holy Spirit to come? And are you allowing the power of the Most High to overshadow you and the circumstances you're in? To be overshadowed is to be covered. It's to be enveloped in. To be almost dominated by. You will know if you're being overshadowed by your circumstances if they are the last thing before you go to sleep at night. The last thing in your thoughts. They're the first thing that come to your mind when you wake up in the morning. Your stomach churns as you try to deal with them. They're the topic of discussion at your dinner table and with your family. You can't think or talk about anything else. How would it be to allow the Holy Spirit to come and the power of the Most High to overshadow you, so that the Most High becomes the last thing you think about before you go to sleep? The Most High comes into your mind when you wake up in the night in worry and anxiety. The Most High is the first thing in your thoughts when you wake up in the morning. The Most High is the topic of conversation round supper and breakfast and tea time. The Holy Spirit will come into your circumstances. The power of the Most High will overshadow you in your circumstances. And despite Mary's fear, her troubles, her anxiety, her doubts about what was happening, she comes to this perfect place. And it's one of her most beautiful characteristics. It's one of humility. And she accepts and receives the message that Gabriel has given her. And she says to him, "I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled." Now, Mary, what we read of what she does next, she runs to Elizabeth and tells her what's happened. But there's something that she had to do that we don't read about. We don't know how she did it or when she did it, but we discover what the outcome of that was. And I called it uncomfortable obedience. Because the one thing we don't read about what Mary did was she had to go and tell Joseph she was pregnant. Now, that must have been an uncomfortable conversation for Mary to have. It was a step of obedience that she had to take. To go to Joseph, who, although she knew he loved her and cared for and cherished her, we also know that Joseph was, and he's described in Matthew, a righteous man and one who knew the law. And Joseph knew that for adultery, which was really what Mary was telling him, there was two outcomes. There was Mary being stoned to death or having to go through a very public divorce in courts and have shame and disgrace in her life forever. And Joseph must have listened to what Mary had to say. But we read that he was intent on divorcing her. And so he obviously didn't quite believe the full story. And he cared for her in a way that although he didn't want to cause her pain or disgrace, he wanted to divorce her and separate from her. And so much was his intent that the angel of the Lord had to come to Joseph in the night and say, "Joseph, what Mary has told you is true. It's true, Joseph, and it is okay for you to take Mary as your wife." Mary's act of uncomfortable obedience. And I want to ask you this question. What is the act of uncomfortable obedience you're going to have to take maybe today or maybe this week? What is the uncomfortable conversation you might have to have with someone? A work colleague, a friend, a husband, a wife, a child? What is the uncomfortable conversation of asking for forgiveness? What is the uncomfortable change in your lifestyle that God is calling you to do? And when you step into obedience with God, with what God is asking you to do, we have to remember who we are. We have to remember that we are children of God. We have to remember that we are a new creation. That we have to remember that we bring light into the darkness. You have to understand that God listens to your "how can this be" question. He understands your fears, your anxiety. And he understands the reasons why you do not think you can do what he is asking you to do. And when you walk into obedience, you have to understand that the Holy Spirit has come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And I want to say something to those who don't believe that Jesus is their Lord and Saviour. You just don't get it. You think it's true, You might understand it's true, but you just cannot get this relationship with Jesus and God in your heart. You still think it's maybe just a story. Maybe you need to see it to believe it. Maybe you need to put your hands on Jesus to believe it's all true. Maybe your uncomfortable act of obedience is simply to believe. Simply to believe in the one who was conceived miraculously. Simply to believe in the one who is called Jesus. Simply to believe that he is the one who will save you from your sin. Simply to believe that if you believe in him, you will not perish, but have everlasting life. May God bless these thoughts to you this morning. Amen.